will be a little bit different. Pastor Eric and I, obviously, is already a little different. But Pastor Eric and I have kind of divided up what we want to talk about this morning. We've got this theme of Peter in the Passion, and there's so much going on in Peter's life that you just heard in song that comes out of the Gospels. But there's other things we want to talk about as well. For those of you here for the first time or the first time in a while, you might feel like you're joining us midstream because we started this idea last week of Peter in the Passion. So I want to bring you up to speed as best we can. We're going to talk about Peter, but make no mistake, Jesus is the key figure in the resurrection. Jesus is the key figure in Scripture. Jesus is the key figure in the universe. But we want to talk about Peter because we can relate to him, perhaps. We can see how he dealt with Jesus. As Jesus revealed himself, how do you respond to that? What kind of conclusions do you come to? What do you do when you fail, so to speak? And so we want to compare that, compare our notes with that. Last week we looked at the Gospel of Matthew and saw how Peter had been prepared for what we refer to as this week of Passion. He got to the point where last week we had Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, Jesus on a donkey riding into the city. What was Peter thinking? And we saw over years, over those few years that he spent with Jesus, all the miracles that he had seen, all the teaching that he had heard, all the confrontations with religious leaders that he had been part of and had witnessed, we saw that he came to a point where he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And from that time, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem, and he told his disciples, "I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked, flogged, beaten, and crucified, and I will be resurrected. I will be raised the third day." He is alive. We saw Peter's presence at the Transfiguration when God's voice spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. Listen to him." So Peter was ready to see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So through this week, then, we've looked through emails back and forth, or mostly forth, to you about the things that happened during Passion Week, more experiences that Peter had, and we got to Good Friday, Friday night service, and we saw some experiences that Peter had that he probably prefers he would not have had. As I said on Friday night, this ditch to ditch, "You'll never wash my feet, wash all of me." He was confused. He didn't know how to respond to what Jesus was doing in his life. And so we came to Friday evening, the night that Jesus was betrayed. And the focus, even then, on how Peter was part of that process, part of the Last Supper, part of the washing of feet, part of the prayer in the garden, part of the trial at the high priest's house, where Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And then we read through the crucifixion account in John, through the end of John chapter 19, and we came to the point where we left Jesus in the tomb. And we left Peter who knows where. He had sort of disappeared after he denied Christ. The people were left to celebrate the Passover, not knowing that their Passover was actually in process as Christ was in the tomb. But what happened next? As I understand it, the ground began to shake and the stone was rolled away and his perfect love could not be overcome. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was resurrected, not raised like Lazarus was. In John chapter 11, Jesus called Lazarus forth and said, "Come forth," and Lazarus came out still in his grave clothes. Jesus left him in the tomb. He wasn't just resuscitated. He wasn't just brought back to his earthly life. He was glorified. And so when he was raised, he left his grave clothes there. And that is the resurrection that he promises us who have a relationship with him through this sacrifice that he has made, leaving our sin in the grave with his grave clothes. What we learn from Scripture is that Jesus was not just resurrected, but in effect, as God, he resurrected himself. In John chapter 10, we find this out, that Jesus had this authority. It says, "No one takes it, my life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is God's plan, has been God's plan before the foundations of the earth. We keep looking back to 1 Peter that we studied back in November and December, and there is a verse there that says, Jesus was destined for this before the foundation of the world, that we would be redeemed by his blood through his resurrection. So we have God himself, Jesus, dying a horrific death, raising from dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, completing his twice promised sign of Jonah. Last week we talked about the fact that the religious leaders came to him and said, give us a sign, as if they completely missed all the healings, all of the teaching, all of the things that Jesus was doing completely different than they expected. And okay, we need a sign. He said, the only sign you'll receive is the sign of Jonah. In Matthew 12:40, it says, for as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Perhaps looking forward, it's difficult to know what to expect, but looking back, you know, they didn't know what he was talking about. The sign of Jonah, what is that all about? But looking back, we see Jesus in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and then resurrected by his own power because he is the Creator God to offer us salvation. So let's now return to the events of Easter morning. Jesus is resurrected. The tomb's already empty. John chapter 20. Let's return to this first day of the week where we hear again of Peter for the first time since late the night before or perhaps early on the morning of his crucifixion. And Peter is back in the story. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then entered the tomb, saw, and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. So Luke tells us that Peter went home amazed. And here we hear John, who is this other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, John here believed. Presumably, he believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. His grave clothes were still there, and yet Jesus was gone. But they still didn't understand that he must be raised from the dead. Okay, so that's happened. What does it mean? And we learn from the rest of the New Testament exactly what that means. We see that Jesus' resurrection was necessary to leave our sin in the tomb, and so he could ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of Almighty God and intercede for us. God himself, Jesus Christ himself, intercedes on our behalf. When we stumble, when we don't know what we're to do, we go to him in prayer and he answers because he has been resurrected, he is alive, and he is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus had to raise from the dead, and he is risen. Are you, like Peter, amazed? Do you, like John, believe? Have you placed your trust in Christ for forgiveness, for godliness, for the hope of eternal life? As the worship team returns, let's take some time to contemplate all of that this means to us, or all that it could or should mean to us as we understand that God himself has made a way for us to be holy, righteous, godly, and to live everlasting. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, to worship you, to recall and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of David, the Creator, our Redeemer, and the one who loves our souls so much that he gave his life for us. He laid it down, and he took it up again because he alone is able, he alone is worthy. We bow before you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21, if you would. We'll not stay long here. But it is good to worship in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. A risen Savior who has been good, is good, all the time is good. Whether it comes at good times in our lives or not, he's still good. And so I appreciate you worshiping with us today as we look at three words that the resurrection brings to life in me. I hope it does in you as well. In John chapter 21, we're going to read down through a beautiful, beautiful story of reconciliation of Peter's life, but also as it pertains to us as the people of God. And when I say people of God, I'm talking about people who have taken in the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives, into their very being, so that we live and we walk in the life of Christ. And we'll get to that at the very end of this part, but Peter's got a little bit of a journey here, and we've heard about that journey and how he has struggled through the foibles and the troublesome aspects of this past week in his life, right? He has questioned the Lord as to why he would at all go into Jerusalem, he along with the rest of the disciples, and then when it really came down to it, he really just messed it up. He really came to a point where he was considering himself out of the picture when it came to anything good that had to do with Jesus, because he had denied the very name, the very person of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you today. Maybe today you come here today and you're not really exactly sure where it is that you stand in Jesus Christ. We say this name, Jesus Christ, and perhaps it's your first time, not just because of COVID, but maybe it's your first time back in service of any kind for maybe years. Because you've never really taken on this person of Jesus Christ into your life. It's never been serious in you. It's never been true in you. And for that reason, we can look at Peter and we can say, okay, I can relate to that. I can relate to a man who looked the opportunities to say yes to Jesus and walk away and deny him. I think we can all relate to that in some way at some point in our lives. Maybe for you is today. Perhaps it's been long enough that you have denied him, and it is time for you to turn your life to Jesus Christ and say yes. I got three things that this scripture is going to point out to us, just from my recollection, just from my life. I hope it pours back into your life as well. But three things in this beautiful story that I want you to see of what the resurrection means in my life and how it makes me to live for Christ. All else is lost, right? The gain that I had gained in life, it's all been nothing in comparison to the grace, the beauty, the joy of living in Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. Chapter 21 begins this way. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee, okay? And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the Zebedee's sons, and two others were his disciples that were together. And I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you. You're not going to go out there on this sea. The sea can turn in a few seconds, right? So you don't really want to travel out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee by yourself. Things can get pretty nasty very quickly. The winds come off the Golan Heights, and they just turn things up really fast. So Peter is kind of still just kind of trying to feel his way. Jesus has spoken to him, right? He's shown up in the room. He has actually had encounter, close encounter with Jesus Christ. And I think he's still, at this point, he's not exactly sure where his footing is, where his faith really is in Christ. He's messed up, right? He has made some major errors, and he's not sure that Jesus showing up is just going to fix it all. He's just not certain. And so he says, I'm going fishing. He's going back to what he had done before. It's what he knows. It's what is common to him. And they say, we're coming with you. They told him they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Seems like these fishermen did a lot of that, huh? Catching a lot of nothing. I know I do that a lot. But these guys are supposed to be professionals, right? This is not the first time we've seen them go out and catch nothing after all night. But I think there was a plan. Because as the daybreak comes, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Men, Jesus called to them. Some of your versions are going to say friends. Interestingly, that this rendition says men, because the actual word here is children. It's one of our first word that we're going to talk about today, actually. And the word friend is an intimacy. It's a point of intimacy for these guys, okay? He says, men, Jesus called them, you don't have any fish, do you? Well, no, they said. Cast your net on the other side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. Now, we can think all we want. We can say what we want. It's like, hasn't this happened to you guys before? You guys can't figure this out. There's a guy who stood on the shore some 3.5 years ago, and he said the same exact thing after an all-night fishing expedition that brought up nothing. You would think that the guys, after seeing Jesus resurrected, it would be the first thing. It's like, hey, I've heard this before. It's like a rerun, right? Throw your nets on the other side, and something's going to happen. No, they didn't get it. They did not see that it was Jesus. He told them, and you'll find some, so they did. They were unable to haul in this large number of fish. Therefore, the disciples, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, because he himself didn't apparently see that, he tied his outer garments around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. So these guys, you know, they get ready for a hard day's of work. They take off the good clothes, right? They put it down on the backside of the boat so that they can get all hot and sweaty and stuff like that. He's ready to jump into the water to go swim to Jesus, and what does he do? He gets himself decent, right? He puts on all the outer garments and then jumps into the water. He plunged into the sea. Verse 8 says, but since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, I guess that's not far if you are a good swimmer with lots of clothes on. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there and the fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to him, and he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples, and he raised after he had been raised from the dead. The first thing we want to talk about is this word friends, which obviously I've just already told you. It's kind of a difficult word. Well, it's a word that can mean a lot of different things, but of all the things you can say about it, it is a term of endearment. It is an intimacy, okay? When Jesus says friends, he's talking to people. If he's saying children, if he's saying men, it's not just men like, hey, guys, okay? This is using a term where he's calling them out as people that are beloved to him. And even at this, they could not understand that it was the voice of the Savior, Jesus, right? When he uses this word, this sign of intimacy and affection, clearly this is not a derogatory term. He's not like, hey, little children, you don't know what you're doing out there. He just calls out like he's the old man at the sea, right? And he says, hey, guys, throw it on to the other side. My friends, I know you've been out there. It doesn't look like you have any fish. Throw it on the other side. And lo and behold, this great miracle happens. How many of us have had a great miracle happen in our lives, and we just kind of walked away from it, and we're never changed? quite easy to do. I think God shows himself in our lives more often than we probably realize. Yesterday, a 17-foot U-Haul truck that I was driving, the back wheels of it plunged into a gutter that I could not get myself out of. I was delivering food with some of you guys, and Shorty and I and my son Sam sat there. Some people came out from the houses and were like, this is not going anywhere. Miracle of miracles, some little lady about this high, and she comes and she hands me a 4-foot dog leash. Put this around there, she says. Put this around. You want me to? Okay. I wasn't going to argue with her. I was pretty much out of options anyways. I tied this dog leash onto the front, through the front of the truck, and onto her little tiny Explorer. And latch it through. I said, you want me to put this through? Yes. Just do it. Shut up and get it. It was like that. It was kind of like, just do it. And lo and behold, Shorty and I and my son, we are witness to this. We're just like, you've got to be kidding me. After all the time and all we're thinking, we got to get a tow, we got to get all this. She sits there and she floors this thing and pulls me out. She's like, you didn't think it was going to work, did you? I said, you made me a believer, let me tell you. When we see little miracles, I went home and I'm thinking, that could have been my entire day right there. I could have been like sitting around waiting all day long. Little miracles. You could walk away from them, never talk about them again. Our son opens his eyes, right? Little miracles. Let's talk about it. Let's promote it. Let's say Jesus Christ. He's not only alive, but he's at work. He is doing some cool stuff around us. Amen? The great God that he is has not just left us high and dry. He calls us friends. He has reconciled us to himself. And he calls us to be like little children. This intimacy, this word of intimacy, this friends, this children, the way he looks at us is a way for us to come to him. He has said many times in his Gospels, if you want to come to the Father, you must come as a what? As a child. Bring the children unto me, for such as these are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of God. So don't let, when God speaks into our lives, when he does these little miracles, when he's showing himself to you, and he says, my friend, listen, I have something to speak into your life. Don't take it as though he's speaking down at you. He's speaking as though, this is what I desire of you. Okay, so you're 65, you're 75, you're whatever age, you're 25. I don't want to be considered a child. Jesus says, unless you come as a child, unless you come as a humble child that wants to be intimate. What did the children do? We know this in this story, right? They couldn't keep the children away from it. The children would come. There was something about Jesus that they just wanted to be around and intimate with him. And all the disciples are trying to push him away, right? And Jesus says, don't hold them back. This is the kind of people that I love. These are my people. Rich, if you want to come to Jesus, you must be a child, as a child, right? We can look around and we can say, it doesn't matter what our age is, what our grade is, what our rank is. Unless you come as a child, you can have nothing to do with God. He calls us and he says intimately, he says, friends, come. The resurrection brings to my heart, it brings it to a right condition, a humility. I need to be around other believers. That's what my heart cries out. That's why we say we'd love to see you. Not because it's like, oh, it's about time you showed up. It's not that. It's, man, we've been missing you. You are a part of my life. And as children of the Father, we desire to be together so that we can together be intimate with him. The second word I want you to see here is feed. Now, as we go down through this, this is where Peter is taken aside, right? In verse 15, it says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to them. You know that I love you. Well, he said, feed my lambs. He told him a second time, and he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he, yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, shepherd my sheep. And he told him, shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Now you can imagine at this point that the heart of Peter is Jesus is reconditioning Peter's heart, right? He's bringing him back into intimacy. But Peter sees it as almost like a too much of a prod. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? Is this because I've turned my back on you those three times? This is very fresh in his mind, right? And it grieves him that the Lord would ask him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. And I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your own belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. So Jesus is asking him to feed. Now this word feed, the second word, it's used to two different words in the Greek that's used here. We're not going to get into that today because our time is short. But the first one is talking about nourishing and tending. The second one, similar to it, is about shepherding and tending and feeding. Kind of the same word almost. Different word, but same context. And the third one is the same as the first. Feed my lambs. Okay? So Jesus is asking him, now you can ask, what is all this? You can say he did it three times. Peter denied him three times. We know that many of us have studied that before and saw how Jesus has now reconciled. He has heard. If Peter denied him three times, now he has said that he loves him three times. But I want us to look at what the actual word of command means here. What is he asking of us as we come into the intimacy with Jesus Christ? And he calls us to himself. And he says, as humble people, now I give you this command. Feed, tend, care, shepherd. And we could say, well, Peter was a special guy. He's going to go on to shepherd the early church. That's true. We know he's a special guy because he was not only the guy who made all the mistakes, but he's also the guy who stepped out and did all the cool stuff too, right? He was the guy who was always ready to go with Jesus. Now, the bottom line is this. It wasn't just for Peter that he's saying this. He's talking about all of us as we come to the intimacy with Christ. He says, listen, I have a privilege for you to take care of, a responsibility. As my people, you have the responsibility to care for one another. What does Ephesians chapter 4 say? He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what? For the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. These are not just high ranks that he's calling. He says the body of Christ is made up of this. Those who are sent, those who speak forth the word, those who care, those who teach, those who preach. This is the body of Christ. And what are we called for? Not just what are we called for, Scott and I, elders, not just the deacons. What are we called for? And he says, in the intimacy that we are in the body of Christ, we are called to care for one another, to tend the flock, to shepherd the flock. Why? So that we may all grow in maturity. So that we all may be right in condition and ready for the battle that's at hand. This feeding is a privilege. The service that we have towards you as your pastors is an absolute privilege. The way that we can deliver and serve the Sheridan Parkside community with boxes of food, that's a privilege. To serve and to care for, to wash the feet of people, is a privilege that the body of Christ has, and we can take it up. Take the responsibility to serve one another. Final word. Jesus said these things about stretching out your hands and somebody else will carry you where you don't want to go. He says this to signify what kind of death he would glorify God. And saying this, he told him, follow me. He's going to repeat this again. Because Peter kind of gets his head turned around, looking at the guy behind him, right? A little bit down here. But this word, to follow, is exactly what it says. There's really no other way of saying it. It's to follow, get in line behind. And Jesus says, as I am, this is what I want you to be. Paul says it this way. He says, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. We are followers who lead, right? We follow the master, and we lead others in the same way as the master. This responsibility we find in this fellowship, if you do it and you really have the mind for it, it is filled with joy. This is not a hardship. Yes, he talks about how he's going to follow Christ even in suffering, right? But he says, listen, I have a full life for you. Do you not remember John chapter 10, verse 10? Where he says, I have come that you may have life to the full. You think Jesus kind of flipped the script here now all of a sudden? No. The resurrection makes my responsibility more real. The resurrection of Christ makes my followership real. It now makes my followership something that I can say, yes, there is life here and now. Come, live along with me. Jesus says, I want you to follow me in life. The resurrection is a powerful, powerful, not just a symbolism. It is a powerful reality in my life. It gives us the joy to follow. It gives us the fullness to live as Christ. And so when we look at the resurrection, I don't want to look down the road and see what kind of sorrows it may bring. I just want to follow. And when the suffering, the sorrows down the road look too great, I still have to follow. I can't just follow when the joys look good, because the joys are what follow me. And the resurrection shows that there's life, there's fullness in the following. What does the resurrection do for me when I'm looking at out there and I'm seeing Jesus out ahead of me? He has suffered, he has died, but he has risen again. The resurrection power is joy to my life. I think for some of us, or many of us, we look at this story and we think, well, that's a story, and I'd really like to get there someday. And Jesus is calling, he says, come, follow me. The joy is waiting in the following. Let this life be ours. I hope that we will speak more about this, because even though we have lots of this kind of symbolism around, this is not really what all the Christian life is about, is it? The blood of Christ came to us and poured out upon that, and that forgave me of my sins. I have salvation in Jesus Christ because of the cross. But I have a reason for living because of the resurrection. I have a reason for following because of the resurrection. This is not just some simple symbolism. This is a reality of my life. That when it grips our hearts, it pulls us into the joy of being in Christ. I hope the resurrection comes more and more to mean to me that than anything else. I don't have to look back at the cross so much as we need to look forward to the resurrection power of Christ today in my life. And I'm not diminishing the cross, trust me. I am not looking down at the cross by any means. But let us not forget that the resurrection power of Christ is what abides in us that leads us into the greatest joy ever. Father God, this day we have given to you to celebrate your return from the grave, your life that you have put into our lives. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see that we have been reconciled to you as friends, as companions, as intimate people, called by your heart. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation who has been called forth by your graces out of darkness into light to show forth the greatness of our King. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would show us even deeper, more deeply, Lord God, the responsibility and the privilege of being your people and the resurrection power that allows us to be the church that you have called us to be. And I would pray, Lord God, that you would pour into us this truth of following you and the joy that awaits us when we give ourselves wholly and completely to it. May you be glorified in our lives, I pray. In the name of the power of Jesus Christ, amen.